I know you're a Christian, and I know you believe the Bible. Would you tell me what the Bible's all about? Could you do that? Now, I know the easy answer to that, it's all about Jesus. I realize that. But could you actually start at Genesis and work your way through and give somebody an overview of what the Bible was about so that they could look at it and they could say to themselves, wow, that is a book written by God. And my, there's a lot of things in there, but it's all has a unified message. Well, next week I want to spend our time in church to try to help you see how you can do that. And really, it's not all that difficult. So next Sunday, bring your lunch, and we're gonna talk about what all the Bible is all about next week. Well, we've been talking about a 7-part series about growing our family. We've targeted some things the first 6 weeks. We need to be a growing church, a very simple, flexible church, a welcoming church, going church, glowing church, and a duplicating church. And the one target that we need to be thinking about all the time is simply this: we need to be making disciples who make disciples. And now we come to the last message in the series. I don't know whether you've noticed or picked up on the fact that all the other messages have had to do about what our part is in growing our church. The things that God has called us to do, that we need to be thinking about each and every week, not just on Sunday mornings, but all week long, about the human involvement. Because God has chosen in His plan to reach the world with the gospel to utilize us. So there's nothing wrong with us focusing and targeting the fact that you and I have a role and a place to play in that plan and that program. But today, what I want to do is to take all of those other 6 messages and focus on God's part this morning about what He does in this thing that we do in regards to growing our church. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you want to, Ephesians chapter 5. If you just as soon read the passages on the screen, that's fine. But Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, says to them, beginning in verse 15, he said, "Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do." Other translations, what the will of God wants us to do. We'll be talking about that in a next series starting in the fall. But he says in verse 18, he says, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 19, he said, "Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." This morning I'd like to talk to you about being a Spirit-filled church, the role of God in the things that we have to do. I don't know whether you've noticed in your life, in your spiritual life, as you continue to grow, but there are probably some things that you remember in the earliest stages of your Christianity that scared you half to death. Standing up and leading a song, possibly teaching a class, maybe even taking the offering or doing some other job within the church or service within the church. But as time went along, for whatever reason, it seemed as though you gained some courage and you gained some strength to be able to accomplish that task. And in all probability, you, like most believers, you thought to yourself, well, I'm growing in the Lord, and I'm these things just don't bother me as much and stuff like that. But what in reality was happening, the Spirit of God was working in your heart and in your life. One of the things that we have to remember, and I'm not going to go into all the details of the Holy Spirit because we would be here all day. We would just have to stick around and do our picnic in the parking lot after I was done. But one of the things we need to remember is simply this. Jesus said that when he left, he would send the Holy Spirit. Now, I'll explain in a few moments that the Holy Spirit is always active, but had a different role after Jesus went back to heaven. But one of the things that he said, he made very, very clear, that the Holy Spirit would never, ever emphasize himself or elevate himself. He said, he will work in your life to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ. He has other roles and functions that we'll talk about. But so when we begin to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, what happens is this. Some in the name of the Holy Spirit do all kinds of odd and emotional and sometimes very surprising things. Depending on what kind of a church background you were raised in, some of them might seem very, very odd and something that would almost be scary to you. But others, because of the foolish show put on some, by some, avoid and completely ignore God's command to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And either extreme is wrong. Anything that emphasizes self or emphasizes the Holy Spirit in all probability is not of the Holy Spirit. And anything that completely avoids his work in our life is also not of the Holy Spirit. Someplace there is some middle ground that you and I must seek, and we need to find what that is and allow it to work in our personal lives. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, we always have to remember, by the way, and I always try to emphasize this, that Church of Corinth was one of the most different churches and problematic churches that Paul ever had to be around. And much of what he writes to them is to correct a multitude of problems that they were having. But here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. He said, some of us are Jews and some of us are Gentiles. Some are slaves and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. He said, look, there are a lot of different people that are brought into the body of Christ. They come from all kinds of religious backgrounds. They come from different socioeconomic. Some of them are from different cultures. Some of them are from dramatic different heritages in their life. They might be of different races. All of those people come together in the body of Christ. But he said, I want you to understand there are two dramatic similarities between all of us, no matter how different we may be. Number one, we are all here because we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Nobody got here any other way into the body of Christ other than trusting Jesus as Savior. And number two, we all have the same Holy Spirit living in our hearts and in our lives. There isn't one for this group and one for this group. No, it's all the same, he said. When he writes to the church at Ephesus in the very first chapter, he says, you Gentiles, again, he's a Jew writing to Gentiles, you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saved you. And when you believed in Christ, that's the first similarity, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. And that's the second similarity. Those two things are what brings us together in a common relationship in our church. He goes on in verse 14, that Spirit that he gave us is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised. So the first thing we need to think about is this. When you became part of the body of Christ, when you were born into the family of God, there were many promises that you received instantaneously. You received forgiveness of sins. You became part of the family of God. You have an inheritance in heaven. But all of it you haven't received yet, all right? If you fall down this afternoon, you're going to get hurt. You're going to bleed. You're going to have a problem. As you grow older, you will find that you will get various illnesses and sicknesses. They are not part of the promise that God gave us. Eternal life in heaven is not going to be like that. And that part of the promise we have not received yet. But he said, I want to promise you, you are going to get it. And one of the ways I'm going to guarantee it in your life is by giving you the Holy Spirit. He said, that's the down payment, as it were, the guarantee. He said he gave us that guarantee that he's going to give us the inheritance he promised and that he purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. So he says, when you trust Christ as Savior, every believer, no matter where they are, no matter what kind of an environment they've been saved out of or into, all of them, each and every one of them, receive the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I had no idea that I got the Holy Spirit of God. The vast majority of believers who ask Christ to come into their heart and save them do not have any concept about the Holy Spirit coming, what he does, what he's there for, or any of that. But as we grow and we come to church, we start to read about the role of Jesus Christ, and we read about the role of the Holy Spirit, and we begin to scratch our heads and say, well, was that something that happened to me? I didn't feel it. I didn't know it. Nobody ever explained it to me. But he states emphatically that is what happened when you trusted Christ. Now he said, I'm going to state this in the reverse order in Romans 8 and verse 9. He said, I want you to remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ, speaking of the Holy Spirit living in them, they do not belong to him at all. So in one case, he said, when you trusted Christ, you got the Holy Spirit. And if you have decided you don't have it, that means that you aren't part of Christ. The Holy Spirit is part of the package. When we trust Jesus as our Savior, he comes into our heart and into our lives. Now the question comes, okay, if he's there, what's he doing? How do I get this filling we talk about? What's going on? So this morning I want to talk about being a Spirit-filled church. There is a distinct difference between the indwelling of the Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. Let me emphasize this like this at the beginning of the message, and then I'm going to complete this illustration at the end of the message. You have a house. You've come to the realization that you're making a mess of your life, and so you trust Christ as Savior. That's like Christ coming to the front door and knocking, and you going over and open the door, and, oh, Jesus, come on in. You're a guest in my home. And as a guest, he comes in, he lives at your house, he stays at your house, but you view him as a guest in your home. He has maybe a room set aside, maybe you've created a little corner in the refrigerator where he can keep his stuff that he gets over at the Giant store, and maybe you've given him his own television so he can work the control and watch his own stuff and all the rest of that. But basically at that point, while he is in your house, he is not the one who is in control of your house. Now, that's what happens to most of us when we get saved. We invite Jesus to come in to our lives, but we don't think about him about being part of every area of our life. We view him as a guest. And sad to say, many Christians go throughout their entire Christian life and die and go to heaven, only to find out that all of that time, Jesus wanted a greater role in our life than what we gave him. He wanted that role through the power of the Holy Spirit to be filling our house, to be filling every aspect of our life. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit filled surrendered believers to assist them to accomplish a certain task. And let me give you an illustration. The way the Holy Spirit worked in the Old Testament was simply this. God comes over to a man by the name of Samson and said, Samson, listen, I want you to be one of my deliverers in Israel. I want you to be the go-to guy that I can use to defeat the armies of the Philistines and create havoc in their life and all the rest of that. Now, we don't know Samson was anything more than an average 5'8", 140-pound Jew. If you have in your mental pictures that he's this big giant of a guy, there's nothing in the Bible that would lead us to believe that other than his strength. And we know that his strength came from where? This is one time you get to talk, okay? His strength came from where? God, okay? The Holy Spirit. Now, Samson was given some direct orders. He said, look, I want you to be a Nazarite. And God went through what it was to be a Nazarite. I'm not going to go through all that, but he had certain things he was supposed to do, certain things he was not supposed to do. And what God was saying is this, if you'll surrender your life to me, I will empower you by the Holy Spirit of God to do things that a 5-foot, 840-pound Jew could not do under normal circumstances. And we find him doing extraordinary things up until what time? Until he decided that he was in control of his life and he became disobedient. And instantaneously, the Holy Spirit of God that was filling him and using him, gone. And he went out, I'm the big tough guy, and without even realizing it, found out that he didn't have any of the strength he had had previously. That is how the Holy Spirit came upon people and used surrendered people to accomplish certain tasks in the Old Testament. Now, here's how Christ explained it so we can draw all this together. Jesus said in John 14, as he is preparing the disciples for his departure, they're in a panic. What's going to happen? He's been around all this time. He's the go-to person for questions. He's taken care of us, done everything. He said, don't worry. I'm going to ask the Father. He is going to give you another advocate. Now, the word another in the Greek language means another of the same sort. In other words, he is going to send somebody like himself, different in some ways, but like him. But this advocate who will never leave you. As a believer in Christ, he said, I want you to understand, when the Holy Spirit comes in, when you trust Jesus as Savior, once he comes, now this is after Christ goes back to heaven, he'll never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world, unsaved, cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him, and they wouldn't recognize him anyhow. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. You notice the change? He said, right now he's with you. He endues you with power. As you are surrendered with me, you have the power to accomplish great and mighty things. But when you're not surrendered to me, oh, they had no problem in standing up with Jesus until Jesus was crucified. And they became disobedient and ran away. They had no power to witness at that point. Later on, they are going to be obedient, and all of a sudden that filling is going to come back upon them, and they will have the power to stand right up to people that hold their lives in their hands with the gospel. But he said, I want you to know, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you in the form of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit comes on us. Before Jesus went back to heaven, the Spirit came upon those who were surrendered to Christ so that they could accomplish a certain task. But if they chose to be disobedient to God, God was not going to allow them to have the Holy Spirit to accomplish those things in their own strength or for their own purposes. That was the part of the with you of the Holy Spirit. But when Jesus went back to heaven, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he said, now he will be in you, and he said, he will be in you forever. That's why you find the apostles being baptized in the Holy Spirit early on in the book of Acts. But as you go through the book of Acts, you never find them being baptized in the Holy Spirit again, but you find them being filled over and over again because filling is dependent on surrender. So, Jesus comes into our house. We invite him in as a guest. He now indwells our home, our lives. As we go through our lives, We give him control. Well, Jesus, what do you want to watch? Well, Jesus, where do you want to go? Well, Jesus, what do you want to eat? And all of a sudden, we don't like his diet all that well. So, by the way, any of you that have Ryan in your home, if he doesn't eat steak and you serve it, just call me. I'll be over shortly after he leaves. And we'll keep everything all eaten up all week long. But Jesus doesn't like the diet that you're eating. And he says, you know, I think we're not going to eat that anymore. And you say, well, Jesus, you go ahead and eat whatever you want to eat, but I'm going to eat what I want. And all of a sudden, that area of your life isn't filled anymore, is it? Jesus, you go off to your own little kitchen and have your own little meal, and I'll go over here and I'll have my own little meal. Now, does he still dwell within us? Yes. Are we still filled with him? No. So what happens is we are baptized in the Holy Spirit when we become a believer, but just like Acts 2, 4, 4, 8, 4, 31, 9, 39, 13, 9, and 13, 52, all the way through the book of Acts, we find them at different times being filled again because it is dependent on their level of surrender. Being filled and walking in and living by and being in the Spirit are really pretty much all the same idea, just different phrases. And it isn't some spooky, mystical, emotional, fuzzy feeling at all. It is about our surrendering to the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus having control in our life. Now, let's look again as we talk about the meaning of being Spirit-filled in Ephesians 5:18. He says, don't be drunk with, and we could add there some things that are more common to us, alcohol, drugs, okay? Because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So here he gives us a contrast, and let's go back and let's take a look at this for just a moment. When we are drunk with alcohol and drugs, all right, in fact, what's happening is this. We have a foreign substance being put into our body that is now controlling us. Now, some would say, and I would agree, that sometimes what it does, it merely lowers our inhibitions and the real us comes out. But I'm not going to debate that issue this morning other than to say that those who are under the influence of alcohol and drugs, basically what happens is they begin to control your life. And so in that control, the person under that influence experience altered behavior. They do things that they would not ordinarily do. Sometimes their emotions are extremely heightened. They go from anger to elation to depression very, very rapidly. And they've got this roller coaster in their life. And if the person ingests enough of the alcohol and drugs, their mental processes are affected. Decision-making ability is destroyed and radically altered, and almost always with a negative effect on their life. So here he comes along and he says, okay, alcohol and drugs, Holy Spirit. There are things that are vastly different about them being part of our life, but there's something that's absolutely identical. And the thing that is identical is control. One, you give over the control to something that is going to destroy and ruin your life, according to the Apostle Paul. The other one you give over to who has your best interests, your service of God and your worship of God. And you merely have to decide who's going to be in the driver's seat. And that's important for us. We can have ourselves that controls our life. We can allow substance abuse to control our life, or we can allow the Holy Spirit of God to control our life. Someone or something will make decisions for you. Something or someone will be in the driver's seat when you have to make decisions in your life, how small or little they might be, or how gigantic and life-altering they might be. We need to understand that this passage is a command in the Greek language. It's in the imperative mode. It's not an optional part of Christianity. God doesn't come along and says, hey, you want a nice little warm fuzzy in your life? Hey, go be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's cool. No, he comes along and he says, be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. It's something he says to believers that he that is something that they should seek out, something that they need to have going on in their life. So it's not an optional part. Every Christian, every person who names the name of Christ should get up every single morning and say to themselves, God, I have invited you as a guest into my life, and today I want to make sure that you are in the driver's seat. I surrender to you. It's in the present tense also. In other words, it's a continual action. It's not something, oh, today I'll do it, tomorrow I won't. No, he says, I want you to shift into this gear and stay into it. I want you to make sure that you keep doing this, not as a one-time event that takes care of everything, because there's a problem. You and I, every person in this room that names the name of Christ, every time we go to make a decision, every time we have to think about a thing, there is something that is always going to be in conflict. First of all, you used to be lost. You had a sinful nature that you brought with you into your relationship with Christ, and it's fighting you everywhere. All the world around you is trying to convince you to follow this ad and that movement and this idea constantly. You cannot get away from it. I see people, they go out and they, what's the term that they use? Off the grid. And I laugh every time I see it. See, they have this mental image. If I go off the grid can't influence me. Folks, let me tell you something. The most evil person in the world you took with you when you went out in the mountain went off the grid. Do you know who that was? You. Your own sinful desires. You can't get away from it. You can't run fast enough. You can't hide. You can't ignore. And you can't unplug. You and I are who we are, and in Christ, we brought our sinful natures with us. So he says, every Christian is to be filled, and it needs to be an ongoing action, because you will fight the filling of the Holy Spirit to control your life from the day you get saved until the day you find yourself waking up in heaven. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. Constantly controlled by the Spirit of God. It is supposed to be the normal way of life for a believer that we will fight with. Now, how is it we become spirit-filled? You say, how do I get this thing shifted into high gear? Well, first of all, he tells us in Ephesians 5, 15, 17, you'll notice the things that he is unfolding here. Be careful how you live. Why? Well, because I want to control how you live. Don't live like a fool. Instead, live like a wise person. Why? Well, because I want you to surrender your foolishness to me, and I want to make you into a wise person. Make the most of every opportunity. And he said, find out what's priority. What's the important thing? What's the thing that you need to get done today? And if it doesn't get done, your life is a mess. Not all these trivial little details that we talked about a week or so ago. No, you need to understand what's priority. And he said, don't act thoughtlessly. Don't be self-centered to where you're thinking about you and not everybody around you. We are all interconnected in some way. It's fascinating for Arlene and I. Arlene grew up out in Entrecan. I grew up here in Huntington. We married. We have kids. Our kids got married and had kids, and their kids got married and had kids. Well, you know how that works. It's doing the same thing in your family. And so yesterday, my grandson, who married a certain young lady from out in Cassville, they were having a birthday party for him out in Cassville. So we drive the motorcycle out to Cassville to attend the birthday party. And we start counting the people that are interconnected to us, either as friends we grew up with or people that are family and things like that. Now, don't worry, it's not first cousins or sisters or anything like that, but you know what I mean. We've started to realize that if you stay in this area, sooner or later, you've got a connection all over the place. Well, he said this, we all have some kind of a connection. If it's not familial and if it's not friendship, it's not. He said, we have connections. Don't act thoughtlessly in these relationships. But understand what the Lord wants you to do. So he said, go back and look at these things I just unfolded. And he says, I want you to make a mental note. I want to be in control of all those areas of your life. Now, I know some of you are young Christians, what you're saying. This isn't exactly what I bargained for. I thought I was going to trust Christ and not have to go to hell. That's pretty cool. But him being in control in every area of my life, well, just wait. You'll grow. You'll control an area of your life and just completely screw it up. And you'll give over to God some areas of your life and watch him fix it up. And time will tell. You'll eventually start to understand it would have been better to give him the control. But as we grow in the Lord, we start to understand how important this thing of surrendering every area of our life to God, to let him be in the driver's seat. Surrendering control and submitting to the Holy Spirit's work of conforming us to the image and likeness of Lord Jesus Christ. It's control. It's surrendering. By the way, this is just a quick little side note. You can take it, write it down on a separate sheet of paper and do your own study on it. But I'm going to tell you something. Listen to this carefully. Every issue that has ever come up in any church that created a church split was about control. Every one of them. Every one of them. Somebody who had not learned to allow the Holy Spirit to control their life and decided that their purposes were better than God's purposes, decided that they were going to have their say in the body of Christ, and it didn't even matter if you split a church in the process. It's always, always about control. Now let me go one step further. In your life, every time you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you are not filled with the Holy Spirit because it came down to a crisis of control. And you decided somewhere along the line that you knew better than God, you were smarter than him, your purposes were more important than his purposes. You had decided that God needs to go to his room and be quiet while you order your own house. The filling of the Holy Spirit is determined by our degree of surrender and control by him. If a man's filled with anger, anger controls his life. If he's filled with greed, greed controls it. If it's love, love controls it. If he allows to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit. It is control by consent. The controlling interest in your life, if you are going to be filled with the Spirit of God, has to be the Spirit of God. There's a critical distinction here, and it doesn't mean that you get more of the Holy Spirit. Jesus comes into my house. He knocks on the door. I invite him in. Say, sure, come in. You can live with me. Here's your room. Here's your TV. Here's your kitchen. You can have this quarters over here, and I'm going to live over here, but we'll all be together in the same house, and once in a while we'll eat together, and once in a while we'll watch a show together, and once in a while we'll go out on the town together, and all the rest of that stuff. But in your mind, Jesus does not have control of every aspect of your house. Does he live in your house? Yep. He indwells, but he is not in the driver's seat. We go back to our verse. Don't be drunk with wine, because that's going to ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the inference is then your life will be successful. So you got to sit down and just decide, do I want my life ruined or not? Now, most people would never sit down and say, yeah, I think I'm going to set about today to just screw my life up so bad that it can't be fixed. Nobody does that. But who you relinquish control in your life will determine that outcome. It is in the passive voice. Commands in the Bible can either be an active or in a passive voice. Passive voice doesn't say fill yourself with the Spirit, but rather be filled. In other words, You have got to invite that into your life. You have to surrender. You have to allow God to fill those areas. It's a plural command. Let each and every one of you be filled. We could translate that very, very easily. Every individual Christian, God intends and desires that everyone be filled. God never said, you know, well, I got just a handful of elites over here. No, you all have the Holy Spirit of God, and He wants all of us to be filled. But there's also a sense of corporateness in this command. It is the sense that all of these individually filled believers are going to come together in what I call the church, the body of Christ. And when they come together as a group, wow. Woo! Because you see, no matter how filled the Holy Spirit you may be, He has only given you so many gifts and talents. They are different than possibly the person sitting next to you. So God said, the first thing I have to do is to get control of who you are. Then I need to bring you into the body of Christ, the local church, with a bunch of other people who have given me the control of their life. Then I'm going to take the uniqueness of their gifts and their talents and plop them down in one church to accomplish the task that I have given to that church. And in that sense, this is corporate. God's Spirit imparts life-giving power, and it transforms not only us, but it transforms churches from a social club or just a gathering of people who are related. And it turns them into a living body of Christ. It brings revival. It takes a church that's dead and brings it life. It brings something that you and I cannot add. I don't care how talented you are. You have all watched. We have all seen this as rising stars come to the television or to the Christian world, and they're funny and they're talented and they're all the rest of these things, and we're drawn like a magnet to them. But I'm here to tell you that if they are not spending every day seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit and surrendering every aspect of their life, that will eventually completely collapse because they are not using that gift and talent surrendered to God. It happens in local churches. Somebody can sing really good, so we put them up and we ignore the fact that they don't seem to be surrendered in their life. And before you know it, Sunday morning when they get up on the platform, it's nothing more than a show. You can go and pay your money and go to a show in Altoona or Pittsburgh or Harrisburg. You can see a show anywhere. This is the place where people who are filled with the Holy Spirit of God surrender to Him in ministry, whatever that is, and they elevate Jesus Christ in everything that they say and everything that they do. Now, what are the results? Well, Paul lists some of them. Some of them are life-changing. He says in Ephesians 5, we're going to get wisdom for a living in this evil age. In other words, we're not going to be drawn by all the things that's drawing everybody else. We have the wisdom to be able to discern and say, that's headed in the wrong direction. That's not for me. We can understand what God's will is. People asking all the time, well, what's the will of God for me? And I want to do this, but I don't know whether God wants me to do that or not. I had a friend of ours who was recently saved who sent me a note on Facebook. No, that's not true. Let me back up. That's not the way it happened. She made a statement about people praying for her about getting a certain job. That's the way it started, all right? And when I sent a note to her, I said, I will pray that God will give you the job that He wants you to have. Now, like most people, that's not the way she wanted me to pray. You see, most of us, by the time we come to ask somebody to pray for us, we want them to pray that God will do what they want them to do. All right? That's usually where we are. And it really throws them for a loop when you look at them and say, well, I'll pray that God will give you what He wants you to have. And so she texted me back right away, and she says, what do you mean? And I said, well, did you ever stop to consider the fact that you are not sure whether God wants you to have this job or not? How would I know that? And so I gave her a checklist. And I told her, I said, in taking this job, will it pull you farther away to God or give you the opportunity to get closer? Do you have to lie, cheat, steal, be somebody you're not in order to perform this job? And I went through a checklist with her. She says, how do you know that stuff? I said, well, when you read the Word of God and you ask God to fill you, you'd be surprised how much wisdom He can give you to figure things out. He gives us a joyful heart filled with singing to the Lord and a heart filled with thanksgiving for the things brought into our life and an attitude of mutual submission. Then there are others. Jesus said in John 14, the Holy Spirit will come into your life, and as you're filled with Him, He will teach you all things and remind you of everything. You having trouble with remembering stuff? Can I tell you something today? There are days when I leave my house on Sunday morning, and because of the age I'm getting to be, some of you can hook up with this, I say to myself, God, I can't remember half of what I'm supposed to say today. You're going to have to help me. And He does. It's not natural when you get a little older to remember this stuff. And I honestly don't know where some of it comes from sometimes, other than the fact to say that I want my life to be surrendered to God. And when I am, He fills my head with the stuff that I need to know and reminds me of the things I forgot. I'm still looking for my keys, but, you know, as far as the other stuff, I'm doing pretty good. Romans 8:26, He said He helps our weaknesses, helps us pray, and even prays for us when we can't. And Isaiah said, gives us wisdom and understanding, gives us insight and strength, and gives us spiritual knowledge and godly fear. In Acts 1:8, the passage we read earlier, power to witness. Think with me for a minute. These guys are so afraid that when Jesus is crucified, you can't find any of them. They're gone. They've gone inside, closed the door, latched it, locked it, closed all the shutters so nobody can look in the windows and find them. And they're in there cowering, scared to death to answer the door when somebody knocks. And then all of a sudden, they come walking out and they confront religious leaders, government officials, and even when they're told they're going to get locked up and they may never get back out again, they say, it doesn't matter, I've got to do what God wants me to do. The transformation, the power to witness. He helps us resist sinful desires. And He brings into our life the fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Now I want to close with this illustration from Ephesians. Paul writes and he says, you know, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and earth. Paul said, you know, when I start to really begin to comprehend all that I have in Jesus Christ, not speaking just of the filling, but as everything, he says it just drives me to my knees. It overtakes me emotionally, and all I can do is fall before my Father in heaven. He said, I pray from His glorious, unlimited resources, He's going to empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. He said, I want all of you to have this sense of filling when you surrender to God. Then he says in verse 17, this is the key. Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust Him and your roots go down into God's love and keep you strong. So you've invited Christ into your life. You gave Him a little corner of it when you first got saved. And little by little, you notice every once in a while, He's knocking on another door. And you say, what's in here? You say, well, that's this room or that room. And He comes in and He starts to nose around. You get a little offended. Why are you getting your nose in my business? He kind of looks at you puzzled for a second. your business. Is that what this is all about? Your business? I thought it was about my business. Well, oh yeah, yeah, I understand, you know. I understand. I know where you're going with that, but you know, I just kind of like want this part of my life to be mine. And oh, you do. How's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? And once in a while, you get so frustrated, as I do. You finally say, God, I've tried to fix that so many times. I don't know what to do with it. I thought I had power over it. I thought I was controlling it. And he said, it's frustrating having me in your life and your name still on the deed, isn't it? And he said, as long as you treat this house as your house and this life like your life, he said, it will always be frustrating. Said, you can't change the fact you invited me in when you trusted me as Savior. He said, that ain't never magically going to go away. So the easiest way to you to get over this frustration is for us to get down and you to sign over the deed. And just say to me, it's all yours. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of fighting for it, trying to protect it when I got it. And being mad when I've lost it. I'm sick and tired of going to church and watching other people serve you. And I sit back there and saying, I wish I could do that, knowing that the Holy Spirit of God could help me do that. I'm tired. I'm weary. He said, you don't have to be. You don't have to go through one more day of fighting this battle. Just get up every day and say, hey, it's yours. Your name's on the deed. How can I cooperate together with you to make this life your life and represent you well? Dear Heavenly Father, as a believer in Christ, it's not enough to have you in my heart and know I'm part of your family and have a home in heaven. You have laid before me an entire life to live. Might be over today. Might not be over for 20 years from now. I have no idea. All I know is you want me to live it filled with your Spirit, surrendered to your control in my life, not have any closed and locked doors, not have any areas of my life I'm trying to hide from you or hang on to control. God, you have called me as one individual to be surrendered and filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.